for a little while, I want to talk about It's Your Move. It's your move. For the apostles, this would be a great day. They were overjoyed because they had just completed their first evangelistic road trip in which Jesus had not gone. He stayed back and sent them out two by two. The Bible says, and when they saw him, they excitedly told him everything they had seen and done. The Lord Jesus had brought them to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, where they believed they would spend some quiet time with him. Quiet time. Away from the crowds. Quiet time. Just the Master in us. Jesus knew they needed rest, Rev. But more importantly, he knew what they did not know, and that they had just entered his final year of earthly ministry. And he knew there was still much they had to learn, for trouble was on the horizon. As they crossed the Sea of Galilee, people on the land noticed that they were crossing over in a ship familiar that Jesus had used, and they quickly spread the word that Jesus of Nazareth was going to arrive soon. And when they did, a huge crowd was already at the dock waiting for them. Are you praying with me? The disciples climbed a nearby hill where they saw the crowd was still growing, and immediately they knew their quiet time with Jesus was all but gone. The Lord Jesus, having compassion on the crowd, went down and taught the multitudes about the kingdom of heaven. And he healed their sick. As the day wore on, and you can find this account in both Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, and here again in John chapter 6. In Matthew and Mark, they add some other detail that John does not, but they all add in detail of what, and shows a complete picture of what went on. So if you don't hear what is said in John's account, I've taken all three. But I'm not going to do the entire story. As the day wore on, the disciples told him he should send the crowd away so that they could find some food somewhere to eat. And then he told them, "You feed them." And they said, in essence, "We don't have enough money to buy enough food to feed all of these people. Nor is there a place we could buy the food even if we had the money. In fact, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish." Can you hear Jesus when he told them, "Bring me the food"? And then you sit the people down in rows or in numbers of 50. And you know the rest of the story, how they fed the 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. I need for you to come with me now. I know you've heard the music, but I need for you to concentrate on what's about to happen here. This miracle so profoundly impressed the multitude that they began to whisper, Deacon Buffalo, that the prophet from Nazareth, that Jesus must surely be the promised Messiah whom the prophets had foretold. In verse 15, we find these words: when Jesus therefore perceived that the people would come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again into a mountain by himself. When you read Matthew and Mark, they both wrote that Jesus constrained, is the word they use, that is, compelled his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent away the... You hear that? He said, y'all go. And he had to say, go. And they finally went and got reluctantly into the ship. I said it is apparent that this verse that they didn't want to leave Jesus and cast off into the Sea of Galilee. Perhaps they still were excited about the miracle they had just witnessed with the five loaves of bread and the two fish. Or perhaps they wanted to bask in the glow of fellowship with Jesus. Still, some of them, his disciples, may have agreed with the crowd as they recalled the miracles that he did and recalled his power over nature and over death. One writer wrote, and I quote, during the 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, Jewish literature created the popular image of a conquering military Messiah whose reign would be characterized by power, pageantry, and wealth. In sharp contrast, Jesus pictures his reign as one of submission, not power, service, not pageantry, and suffering, not wealth. As such, his followers were not to be soldiers, but salt. Not legions of war, but light. Participation in his kingdom was not to be a matter of conquest, but of character. End quote. Matthew writes, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. Meanwhile, out on the Sea of Galilee, it was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come. Perhaps at first they made no great effort to push the ship away from shore, having a lingering hope that he would soon join them. And so they lingered till darkness came. And after a while, a great wind blew and the sea rose. Their ship, which now all of these hours later was in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, was tossed to and fro like a roller coaster running wild. They were using all of their strength to fight the waves and the head-on winds, but they were no match for this unusually fierce storm. Although Jesus was alone on land and praying, they were covered in darkness in the midst of the sea. Yet the Bible says from the mountaintop, he saw them with his spiritual eye. He saw them. What does that mean, preacher? That means he saw them as fear and frustration set in. He saw them as their strength and faith started to waver. He saw them as the winds and the waves tossed them to and fro. He saw them as they must have called on the name of Jesus. Yet, he would not come to their rescue until it was time. Oh, I tell you, Jesus sees everything we do. He hears everything we say. And he knows every good and evil thought of our hearts. I recall the psalmist writing, "Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Whether or whither I, shall I go from thy spirit, or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there." And then the Bible says, and in the fourth watch, that is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost, it is a spirit." And they cried out in fear. I think I ought to tell you that the thought at that time was, whenever one thought they saw a spirit or a ghost on the sea or on a body of water, it was believed that their ship had sunk at that point, and the spirit was allowed to come up and wreak havoc from that spot. But there's something different going on here. For you see, the spirit they saw was coming in their direction. It was not standing in one spot hoping to get them. He was walking on the water. What could that be? And terror filled their hearts. Oh, how often Jesus comes to us in our darkest hours and we don't recognize him because he did not come in the manner we were expecting. We wanted a flash of light, and he may have sent a bird crying. We wanted to hear something profound, and we may have seen a butterfly. We may have done something and said something to us, but we weren't expecting it from this person. I want to hear from Jesus. Do I have a witness? Has he ever come to you and you didn't know it was him? Ralph G. Turnbull wrote, "To the disciples, that night, it seemed that everything was against them. They were dejected, disappointed, and downhearted. They were out in the middle of a lake, unable to reach the shore, and worn out from rowing against the wind. It was bad enough to have the elements against them, but now to be tormented by a spirit was more than they could take." Oh, I tell you, they were terrified. I submit to you this morning, these experienced fishermen who grew up on this lake and knew everything there was about, had been through all kinds of storms, allowed their fear to cause a power outage in the circuitry of their faith. You see, they forgot about the miracles of fishes and loaves they had just seen. They forgot about the widow's son being raised from the dead. They forgot about the man with the withered hand being healed. Do I have a witness? They forgot about the woman with the issue of blood that was cleansed. They forgot about the centurion soldier who was healed over a distance. They forgot, y'all, the lame walk, the blind see, the dumb talk, and the demons were made homeless. And then they forgot who they were and whose they were. Scripture says, but he saith unto them, it is I. Be not afraid. Watch this. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land they were going to. When you let Jesus in, if you're unsaved, immediately. You're saved. Immediately. You're forgiven. Immediately. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Immediately. You have immunity. Immediately. You have an advocate. Immediately. Your spirit is where it ought to be. I'm almost done. I won't trouble y'all much longer. Now, I have preached and taught this story many times over the past 3 decades, but usually out of Matthew and Mark. We cover Peter being saved. We cover all of that. But it was not until yesterday that my eyes were opened to a couple of new gems found in this text. Now, I'm ready to hear and receive that all of y'all saw this before me. Saw it years ago, knew it all the time, but you never said it. First gem. Let's look at the purpose of the trip. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 and 31 tells us, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Rest? Yet their rest, he knew, would be interrupted by the gathering of the multitude of people in need who sought Jesus. Are you with me now? The Bible says, instead of sending them away, he went down to where they were, taught them the kingdom of heaven, healed their sick, and miraculously fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish, and took up 12 baskets of leftovers. Now, I know the math don't make sense, But this is God. Somebody once said, I don't understand how a brown cow could eat green grass and produce white milk. But it still tastes good. That's God. God's arithmetic is not ours. Come on, somebody. Because we give up on each other real quick and nobody would be saved. We'd have to close heaven down because nobody would make it. Rest. And then the second thing, in verses 14 and 15, we learn then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would, look at this, come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. Remember, both Matthew and Mark reported that Jesus constrained, that is, he compelled his disciples to leave. Sheridanism. This is me. I believe Satan was working the crowd at that hillside gathering. Remember, at the end of Jesus' 40 days of testing in the wilderness, Luke says this about the second temptation of Christ. And I quote, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." Listen to that. The crown without the cross. The devil offered him the crown without going to the cross. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thy serve." And verse 13 in that same passage concludes with, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." That means he was not finished with testing Jesus. Nor was he giving up on eventually convincing Jesus' human nature to avoid the cross and accept his painless coronation at this hillside gathering. Come with me now. I believe Satan told the truth to the people, and that is that Jesus was Messiah, and that he hoped, meaning Satan, that this large crowd, this potential army, plus all the people they knew, would be encouraging enough to get his boys, his disciples, to also convince Jesus to forego the cross and mount a stand to become king now, for Satan's offer was still on the table. Jesus, it's your move. You see, and I got to tell you this, this was a defining moment in the ministry of Jesus, for his popularity among the people would soon end and they would begin to reject him. Before the end of this chapter, you'll see that. Jesus knew this. And Satan knew that Jesus knew this. His offer was still on the table. It's your move. For we read within the next few days, before the end of this chapter, he would begin to be rejected by many of his followers. John chapter 6, verse 66. 6, 6, 6 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Satan was saying to Jesus, it's your move. You know you ought to spare yourself. It's your move. You know you ought to spare yourself of the hurt, of the rejection of men that you created. Spare yourself of the betrayal of one of your disciples, Judas Iscariot. You ought to spare yourself of the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Spare yourself of the desertion of your loyal followers in the Garden of Gethsemane. You ought to spare yourself of the hurt of Peter denying you three times. Spare yourself of six trials before your avowed enemy. Spare yourself of the inhumane beating of Roman soldiers at their hand. Spare yourself of being nailed to a cross like a common criminal. And this is a good one. Spare yourself of your mother seeing a sight of you in your suffering. Spare yourself of spending 3 days and three nights in the torturous pits of hell. Jesus, it's your move. Jesus, it's your move. Jesus, do it for me. Do it for you. Do it for man. Yeah. But I'm so glad that he didn't spare himself. I'm so glad that he died on an old rugged cross. He died for me and he died for you. He died, but early one Sunday morning, he got up from the grave. All power in his hand. I came to tell you that nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus set sail the ship of salvation down the sea of life, and he placed your name on a reservation manifest when he said, whosoever will, let him come. Your ticket is found in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what will happen? It's your move. Salvation is available right now. Travel on the ship of salvation may not always be smooth. When the boat rocks and when the wind blows, I'm not worried, because I am under the protection plan of Jesus, captain of the sea. Therefore, I'm saved, safe, and secure forever. What about you? Are you saved? Are you safe? Are you secure forever? I don't know about you, but one day, back in October 1984, I became I'm secure in this, that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I'm just here today to tell you, no matter what you've gone through, it's your move. Now's the time. This is the place. This is the correct word. It's your move. It's your time. It's your move. It's your time. Come just the way you are. Come, because it's your move. It's your time. This is the right place. Your move. Your time. Right place. Your move. Right time. Right place. Your move. This is the right time. And just like it happened on the ship, when he climbs into your life, safe, saved, secure, forever, immediately. Saved, immediately. Safe, secure, forever, saved.